Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. As we've looked at the other issues that Paul has dealt with here, lying and anger, we follow the pattern that Paul's exhortation is to repent, to renew, and to replace. We've talked about those in various orders. And that Paul's worried about, or what Paul is addressing here, is a transformation, what it means to put on the new man. And one of the important things that I tried to emphasize early on was that it's more than just repentance. Change is more than just repentance. It has to be. That it takes repentance. Repentance is part of that. But after you repent, you still have to have your mind renewed, and you still have to replace that sinful behavior with God-honoring behavior. It's not enough to just stop doing something. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're not just being delivered from your old self. So there is a repentance, there's a renewal, there's a replacement. The repentance part here was, let him that stole steal no more. The replacement is, let him work. And then the renewal, that he might have to give. That is the motivation. That's the heart level transformation that Paul is looking for here. It goes back to what we have said a few times over the last couple of months. We've thought specifically about verse 28. What do you call a thief who's not stealing? Some of you remember the answer by now. Is a man between jobs, right? Just because he's not stealing in the moment doesn't mean he's no longer a thief. It just means he doesn't have the opportunity. A thief who has been transformed becomes a giver who is concerned with other people's needs, not someone who continues to be self-absorbed and someone who continues to live out of a selfish motive or a selfish attitude. So, just as we said this morning, as it relates to work, to become a faithful worker is part of what it means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We looked at John, we didn't look there, but I quoted John 17:4, where Jesus says, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Christ was a faithful worker to fulfill the responsibilities that God had given him. Well, in Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 10, we also find that becoming a faithful giver is what it means, part of what it means, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' work on the cross and Jesus' earthly ministry was obviously work, but it was work that was motivated by, and it was work that was characterized by, him giving himself away. It was the one who was rich who became poor so that through him we might become rich. Right? There was no selfish motive there. It was, again, working in such a way to communicate his love, his care for his people. And so, as we think about Ephesians 4:28, the last part, working that we may have to give for those who are in need, I want to think for just a few minutes this afternoon on what that means and how that's cultivated or how that plays itself out. So working that we might have to give for those who are in need. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me for a second at the first part of the chapter again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 2 really hits those character qualities, and we've mentioned those several times. If you're going to walk worthy, if we are going to walk worthy of what we've been called to, then in our character, we're going to be growing in and we're going to be walking in humility. We're going to be walking in gentleness. We're going to be walking in patience. And we're going to be walking in forbearance or tolerance. These are foundational character qualities for someone who is interested in growing in spiritual maturity. These character qualities are also the foundation, or these character qualities also must be in place before we can start to work through what Paul's referring to when he gets to the specifics. It's one thing to say we ought to be giving more. It's one thing to say that we should work so that we could give to people in need. But really what Paul's getting at is that motivation-wise, our work and what we're doing is not about us. It's about, and it's an avenue to where we can love God and love our neighbor. Now that can be an idealistic statement that's pretty meaningless in the sense of, yeah, you know, that sounds like a real romanticized view of work, but what does that mean? Well, let me just say this first. When Paul talks about giving to those in need, that is a reality, or that is an avenue of ministry that could be pretty broad. Here's what it doesn't mean. Go and work hard because there are needy homeless people that you don't know that you might have opportunity to give money to. That might be part of what it means, but that's certainly not exclusively what it means. Because that sort of a take on it, that you should, you know, work as hard as you can, be motivated because lucky you get to work real hard and give all your stuff away to people you don't know who's ready, right? Now, there's an aspect of that to where we're supposed to be givers and that sort of a thing, but to those who are in need, more often than not, we have lots of needs around us and lots of needs even within the circles of our influence that we can give to and that we do give to. And, you know, if I could summarize it, I don't want to change the meaning of the passage, but I do want to put the passage in its context. Working hard that we might give to those in need has an overtone, or has a heart of someone who is working to bless and build in the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is not just calling us to be a philanthropist, right? Paul's not just calling us to try to meet every physical need that we could possibly meet. Paul is calling us to a mindset that is intentionally working so that we can intentionally bless. Now, I said this morning during the prayer service, two ditches that we could fall off in. One is being overly suspicious and not being willing to be for the opportunity, or for even ability for someone to take advantage of us. The thought that we might throw our money away. Well, anytime you're giving money, anytime you're investing in anything, there's always a risk that you might waste it. There's also always a risk that somebody might squander what you mean to give them as a blessing. On the other side of it, it's just mindlessly throwing your money anywhere so that somebody needs something, you give it, and you give it, and you give it, and you give it. And you end up being foolish with the resources that God has given you. Two foundational things I think we have to keep in mind in order not to go off on one side or the other. Number one, even after we've worked hard and even after we have earned money or earned something to give away, that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And God has given it to us and expects us to be good stewards of what He's given us. I don't have the right to do with my money whatever I want to do. Okay? I don't have the right to throw it away. I also don't have the right to hoard it up. What I have the right to do with that money is to be a good steward of it. Now, here's the second part. Stewardship's one. The second part is there's no way for me to be a good steward of God's money unless, number one, I approach it with humility. I've got to approach it with humility. Again, that means not I approach it in a sense to where I can display my humility by giving money away, but I can approach it in a sense of this is not all about me. It's not about me. It's the Philippians 2, 3 through 4 type of attitude. Looking on the things of others rather than my own things. It's not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. And those kinds of things where we talked about humility. God brings all kinds of opportunities. And we don't always get it right, do we? And it doesn't always make sense as to how it all works out. One of the, I think, very obvious ways that we were able to see that was with Eddie last year. You know, Eddie came, and corporately, the church was very generous with Eddie. Now, we had to handle that in a wise way, in this sense. There were many, many ways that we handled that money for Eddie, right? Because we couldn't just give it to him and expect him to make wise decisions with it. There were many ways that we had to help Eddie, or at least try to guide Eddie in how quickly he used the resources that we'd given him. So, for instance, if we sent him home with food we couldn't force him to do anything, but on a regular basis we would say, you know, you should probably try this much for supper and try to let it spread out. Because, like a lot of us, Eddie's hobby was to eat. And so he didn't have anywhere to go. And Monday night wrestling and a bunch of food, you know, that was the heyday. Is that evil? No, it wasn't evil. But as we're giving to someone in need, as we are able to detect or able to see that the blessing is not just in, I'm going to give you this, but the blessing is, I'm giving you this as one who has been called by Jesus Christ to bless you with this. So you don't have to listen. You don't have to take what I have to say, but I'm going to do my best to make sure these resources, that these things are going to bless you and not be more of a hindrance. We can't control all that. So part of it is, you know, wouldn't it be easy, and sometimes it is, wouldn't it be easy if all that we were called to do, as long as we had the resources, was just to put a couple of dollars in somebody's hand and say, see you later? That's kind of the easy part. And there are times where that's just exactly what we have to do as far as the opportunities that we have. But there's another side to that, to where those who are in need are not just in need for material possessions. They're not just in need for money. They need more than just a material handout. They need someone to help them to grow in wisdom. They need someone to help them to work through different areas and different things in life. And as I'm in the Ephesians 4:28 passage, I realize I'm expanding on that a little bit. But that is part of what it means for us to fulfill responsibilities. Giving to those in need, as that makes its way out into those other responsibilities besides just an occupational type work. Well, we live in a world full of needs, don't we? My children have needs. They're not any less than the needs that people who don't have money have, if that makes sense. My wife has needs. The church here has needs that I've been called to meet. We could expand that out, you know, as far as any kind of realm of responsibility that we have. And unless we approach that in humility, then it either becomes a checklist that helps us make us feel like we're doing okay, or it becomes an area where we feel like we're constantly defeated and we just grow bitter. How many people feel like you got an A+ on the fat test this morning? I had one of the ladies say she wanted to be TAF, not fat. So if you're a lady, you could be TAF. How many got an A+ on that this morning? You're faithful, you're available, and you're thoughtful in all those areas. All right. Just me? I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? And so if we're trying to take this in a checklist type way, it's one thing to hear one sermon about it. It's another thing to get convicted and try to move toward transformation and constantly be reminded that you just can't, it doesn't get any easier. It's hard. It's difficult. There are sacrifices that need to be made. Well, if we're going to be characterized, and part of what our motivation is going to be, is to be a giver to those who are in need, we're going to have to do that in humility. You know, when it comes to balancing out all the responsibilities that we have, so we're talking about work, we're talking about your spouses, your children, your family, you know, just with those four general groups, there's no way you can spend equal amount of time in all of those, is there? I mean, the goal is not don't ever sleep and try to get 6 hours a day in each one of those and you'll be good. It's just not the way it works. As you balance out those responsibilities, you've got to balance those out in humility. You've got to sometimes steal time from here to give here. When I say steal time, I don't mean skip out of work early and still get paid for it, but I just mean you've got to rearrange priorities sometimes to get there. You say, Brother Lewis, I thought we were talking about giving to those in need. We are talking about giving to those in need. It's more than just pulling out $20. If we're talking about this in relation to the big picture of all the areas that we've been called to work. Really, what we're called to give to those in need, when you get down to it, kind of the equal or the common denominator in all of those areas, is that you're called to give yourself, right? You're called to give yourself. You're called to sacrifice yourself for the good of others, whether that be your time at work so that you give someone who's in material need, or whether that be you sacrifice what you would have done otherwise, but you know you can't because it is a priority for you to be the husband God's called you to be. It's a priority for you to be the father that God's called you to be. It's a priority for you to be the church member that God's called you to be. It's a priority for you to fulfill the responsibilities God has called you to fulfill. And so you have to sacrifice, you have to give of yourself in areas that you wouldn't typically want to do. Look in 2 Corinthians 9. This is a typical go-to passage when we're thinking about giving. Second Corinthians 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Notice what's being highlighted here. The motive, or the way in which it's being done. God loves someone who loves to give. Someone who loves to give of their possessions, someone who loves to give of themselves. And in the passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 4, it's giving to those who are in need. Let's go back now to the idea of giving to those who are in need. I think I said this morning, or I've said it at some point, but this church historically has been a very generous church when it comes to giving. I mentioned the overseas works that the church has given to. The church supports evangelistic works. The church supports the ministry here. The church supports camp. The church has supported the fight of faith to some degree or another since it started, as far as financial giving. And so the Lord has blessed you not just with the substance, but with the heart to want to give. As opportunity has arisen, I think the church has also supported those who were in need. From time to time, we'll have folks that come, usually it's early before church, who are in financial need, or who say they're in financial need. And to my knowledge, those people have always been met with generosity until they've given the church a reason, or the deacons or whoever was here a reason to do otherwise. One time we had a guy who came one week, and he had a story that was his story, and he needed some money, and so one or two of the deacons were here, and so they gave him some. And the next week the same guy showed back up, and he had the same story, and one of them said, "Well, weren't you here last week?" And he said, "No, that was my twin. That wasn't me, that was my twin." Well, when it became obvious that was the case, then, you know, it was up for him. He had to find another twin and go somewhere else. But to my knowledge, as those legitimate needs have been made known, the church has helped to meet those, and that is in line with the heart of God. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 9, God speaking to his people, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Even from the very beginning, even as Israel was finding its identity as a nation, its identity as being God's chosen people, God was instilling this principle into them and into their daily life, and that was, as God's people, you have to be mindful of the poor. As you go and you gather the harvest out of your field, you leave the corners. You leave the corners so that the poor and the stranger can come through and glean. "As you harvest your vineyard, do not take all the grapes. Leave them for the poor." And so the question is, why in the world would we do that? Now, obviously, if you have a garden now, you can get all the tomatoes out of the corners if you want them, right? You don't have to do it this way. But the principle is, God wants you to be a cheerful giver, and the reason why is that it belongs to God anyway, right? On one hand, the natural way that we would look at it is, Lord, I'm the one who worked. I'm the one who put the work into the field. I'm the one doing the labor to harvest the stuff out of the field. Why should I leave the corners for someone who hasn't even touched it? The reality is, God has given you and provided for you every single ounce of energy and material that went into that field, and why should he give you everything but the corners? Right? That's the reality of it. If we're talking about stewardship, if we're talking about our resources being God's resources that he lets us use, and so God has a heart for the poor. God has a concern for the poor. Look in Matthew 19. This is as Jesus is interacting with the rich young ruler. In verse 21, Jesus says this. It says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, here's what I know about the passage. I know that Jesus is telling the rich young ruler to do this because the rich young ruler has put all of his confidence and has put all of his eggs in the basket of fulfilling all the other things that he thought he had done. So if Jesus were talking to someone else, he may not have said this. But when Jesus says this to the rich young ruler, he says, if you would be perfect, if you would reflect the heart of God, then this is what you do. You go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. While I'm not making a blanket statement out of this, I am saying this. The fact that this is where Jesus went here is, again, another reflection of the fact that Jesus is concerned with the poor, with caring for the poor, for those who are actually in need. Look in Matthew 25. We see the same thing here. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then here's the description, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then, you know how it goes. The righteous say, when did we do that? And he says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Look at the description here. I'm not going to try to make an argument that Jesus is describing that they were all taking care of the poor, but the description that Jesus gives is they were seeing to the needs of others. Every one of these descriptors. I was hungry, and what? You knew the need, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and what? You saw the need, and you gave me drink. I was naked, you saw the need, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, you saw the need, and you took me in. And we could go down through and do the rest. Those who Jesus characterizes as being on his right hand are those who were vitally interested in the needs of others. And that's just not a natural thing, is it? It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing to be interested in the things of others to the degree that you deny yourself or that you pour yourself into that. It's a reflection, again, of God's character. The last verse I'm going to get from the Gospels is in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This is where the lady comes and she has the alabaster box of perfume. She breaks it and she pours it on Jesus. And the disciples start to grumble a little bit about it and say that it could have been sold. It could have been given to the poor. The money could have been given to the poor. Verse 6, it says, Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. You have the poor with you always. Now, what this does is, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about the poor, I'm not concerned with the poor. He says, you have the poor with you always, and that statement assumes that along with the poor, you'll have the responsibility to care for them. You'll have the responsibility to meet their needs. You'll have the opportunity to be able to minister to them. So let's think for a second on how this actually applies to us. How do we actually do this in a wise way? Well, number one, as we have opportunity. Okay? As you have opportunity, do good unto all men. I have no idea what the day-to-day opportunities are going to be that you have. I have no idea the folks that you run into, the people that you meet, the opportunities that you have. I have no idea what your resources look like. And so as I'm thinking about giving to those who are in need, I'm certainly not just thinking about money, although money is the way to the passage. And so as you have opportunity, take advantage of that. Use it. Let's get a little more practical. If God would like for you to become a giver, what are some basic ways that you can do that? Well, number one of the basic ways, and I would say one of the safest ways, at least here, that you can begin to become a giver is to regularly give to the local church here at Ripley. Because as you give to the church at Ripley, you're also giving to India and Africa and Russia and Camp and all the other things that we've talked about, corporately giving through the church. As you give to the church, you're also supporting the ministry here and freeing us up with the ability to be able to study God's word, to be able to minister to people personally, corporately, who, again, are in need. We don't really say a whole lot about this, and it's not for any intentional reasons. It just hasn't come up in the passage that I've preached out of. But if you are a young person and you have any sort of income at all, tithing ought to be a regular habit that you make. As parents, we ought to be teaching our children and helping our children get into the habit of tithing, even if it's just a dollar or two a month out of whatever little bit they're making. Now, I'm thinking about little kids, okay? 5, 6, 7. Okay, if you're 17 and you work, you need to be giving more than a dollar or two. But tithing, giving in a way that is ministry-oriented or ministry-minded. And in that, as far as becoming a giver, again, you've got to have an attitude of humility, right? It's mine. There are other things that I could do with this. There are other things that I want. Anybody here have everything you want right now? I don't. I've got a list of things. And once I get that, it'll be a big, I'll have some more. For whatever reason, my list of wants just grows, right? So if you're waiting until you get everything you want, you're going to be waiting a long, long time. Secondly, it's a heart of compassion that gives. It's a heart of compassion that gives. You see someone who's in need, or you know of someone who's in need, and God has given you the ability to alleviate that. And so again, it's part of reflecting God's image to be able to be a giver, a cheerful giver, one who's not trying to manage the outcome, one who's trying to be faithful to what God has called us to be. Okay, so there could be a lot more said about that, but for this afternoon, that's what I'm going to say. God loves a cheerful giver. God's design for you is that you would work, and God's desire for you is that you would be motivated by the fact that there are those in need that you can bless with what you gain through working. And all of that, again, reflects the faithful creator and the faithful giver, the person of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.